Good to see you this morning. I want to thank Ryan for last week. Ryan, well done. I was gone last week in Texas at a wedding. So Cassie and I were coming back on Monday from Dallas, and we were talking in the truck of how we're getting old. Right, Jerry? We're getting old, right? Right? Okay. So I performed a wedding Sunday afternoon for a couple of kids I had in youth ministry a few years ago back in Texas. And so on our trip back, we made some arrangements to see other people we had had in ministry before that. And a few of them, a handful of them, are getting married or are married. And there's a few others that have been married for a few years. They have kids. They have, you know, jobs and house and life. And it's like, wow, I'm getting old. But it was good. So I bought a new suit for the wedding. So I'm wearing it 2 weeks in a row. So you probably won't see it next week. But I figured I paid for it. Might as well wear it a couple of times before I put it away in the closet and it collects dust. So there it is. So if your Bible, grab that Gospel of John chapter 12. Gospel of John chapter 12. The king comes to die. John 12, verse 12. Is a very pivotal, very important piece of scripture in the life of Jesus. Jesus Christ enters Jerusalem for the very last time. It is Passover week, and in less than 5 days, he's going to be dead. He enters on what we consider, what we call Palm Sunday. We will talk about that a little bit later, but traditionally it's been called Palm Sunday. So quick review. Chapter 11 ends with the resurrection or the miracle of resurrection of Lazarus from the grave. He was dead for 4 days. Jesus Christ goes to Bethany, resurrects Lazarus. There he leaves and goes back out of town, back away from Bethany, across the Jordan River. Chapter 12 picks up. It's 6 days before Passover. Jesus comes back to Bethany. Bethany is a small little town outside of Jerusalem. He comes back to town. There he has a meal with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, the 12 disciples. Mary anoints his feet or with the perfume, washes his feet with her hair, this great act of sacrifice. There, from that moment, he leaves the next day. Verse 12, pick up verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughters of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard what he had done, this sign. So verse 18 is a very important verse. 19, so the Pharisees said to one another, "See that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Caiaphas, in chapter 11, Caiaphas being the high priest of Israel at the time, of Jerusalem, made a plan to try to kill Jesus. And in verse 19, the plan's not really working very well because now Christ has this large gathering of people that are there. So this is Passover week. Passover is one of three required feasts that most Jews, or all Jews, are required to attend in a certain mile radius of Jerusalem. If you're somewhat close to the town, you have to get to town for this feast. Feast of Tabernacles and Passover are two of the three. So here, the city is packed full of people. Jesus Christ enters the city in verse 12, riding on a colt of a donkey. And they put down palm branches and they cry Hosanna to him. This is the only public entrance, only public display that Jesus ever allows himself to be a part of. Everything else, he kind of withdraws and goes back and kind of into hiding somewhat. He does not like this kind of scene. This is not really his character. But he's doing this for some reasons. So you have in the back of your bulletin are some notes. We're going to look at the significance of Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, why he does this, and why this is important for us to look at. Hopefully you'll learn something new today. The first one, it fulfills Old Testament prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. So if you want to turn with me, you can, to Zechariah. It's in the Old Testament. Chapter 9, verse 9 says this. Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous, having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. So Zechariah 9:9 prophesies that the Messiah is going to enter Jerusalem. He's going to enter in riding on a colt of a donkey, on a young donkey. And he does this. He does this to fulfill the prophecy, to fulfill Zechariah 9:9's prophecy. Now, if you were a conquering king, you are a Roman soldier, a Roman emperor, a Roman general coming back from war, how do you think you'd enter into the city of Rome? On a donkey? On a white horse. Maybe some couple big old giant chariots. You know, chariot with a couple, like three or four white horses pulling you. It'd be a big show, right? Okay, it'd be a big show. Jesus Christ enters in Jerusalem as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords, riding on a donkey. Very humble, very, very insignificant in some ways. His humility is lost on the crowd. His humility is misunderstood. So he enters in Jerusalem first to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. Second thing of significance, it's Lamb Selection Day. It's Lamb Selection Day. Okay? Follow with me. Thinking caps are on, hopefully, this morning. It is Lamb Selection Day. Passover, the Jewish Passover, was held on the 15th day of the month of Nisan. Okay? Jewish calendar, month of Nisan. The 15th day, kind of like our 4th of July. July 4th is always July 4th. If it's a Friday, Saturday, Sunday, however it falls, it's always July 4th. Passover was held on the 15th day of the month of Nisan. Okay? Chapter 12, verse 1. 12, verse 1. 6 days before Passover. So 6 days. So chapter 12, verse 1, 6 days before Passover, puts the date at the 9th day of the month of Nisan. You track that? Okay. Verse 12. The next day. What would be the date of this day? The 10th. Now it's the 10th of Nisan. Okay. So we're at how many days? We're 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. 5 days away from Passover feast. On the 10th of Nisan was traditionally always Lamb Selection Day. It was the day that all the lambs that are brought in for Passover feast are brought in through the sheep gate for inspection. They need to be in the city 4 days before Passover feast, so they can be sacrificed in the temple, and more importantly, they can be inspected by the Jewish leaders. Okay? So for one lamb would cover 10 people, roughly 10 people. Okay? You track that? So if you had a family, you and your family, you and your father, mother, you and your family kind of thing, 10 people for one lamb. It is estimated that this moment in history, there were over 250,000 lambs sacrificed during Passover. So do the math. That's over 2 million people in the city of Jerusalem. During these 4 days, from the 10th to the 15th, the lambs would be inspected. You were required to bring your best lamb, your lamb without spot, without blemish, to be the best of your flock. So they were inspected. So you might bring it in on the 10th. You might bring it in on the 10th. It might look great. But come the 12th, 13th, it might kind of losing its hair. Or it might kind of get sick. Or something might happen to it. So they want to make sure that this lamb is the best. So during this 4 days, they're inspected. What we're going to read for the next, for the rest of our time during the Gospel of John, if you read the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll find Jesus these 4 days in the temple. He's in the temple. He cast out the money changers in the next piece. He gives sermons, gives speeches. He is visible to the crowd for these 4 days leading up to Passover. But it's important that he enters in on the 10th of Nisan, because here comes the Lamb of God walking through the sheep gate. And he's going to allow himself to be inspected, allow himself to be chosen. It's an important thing. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says this, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." 1 Peter 1:19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." The imagery is thick with this one. He walks into Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan, 4 days away from Passover feast, and 4 days away from his crucifixion. The significance of this moment is amazing. Look at what the people do. Notice the reaction of the people, the reaction of the crowd that are there. They bring palm branches and they cry out, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Now, for most of us, this story of Palm Sunday with the palm branches and Hosanna is a traditionally well thought of thing. We think of this as a welcoming entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. And it is, and it isn't. It is good, but it's also not good. Here's why. Palm branches. Palm branches have been traditionally used by the Jews to as a symbol of victory from battle. Okay? When the Jews celebrated the rededication of the temple in 164 BC, people waved palm branches. When the Jews gained full independence under Simeon in 141 BC, they waved palm branches. In the war against the Romans, two occasions, in 66 and 70 AD, and in 132 and 135 AD, a lot of numbers, just bear with me. Probably couldn't repeat those if I asked you to. The Jews stamped palm leaves on the symbols on their coins. So palm branches, waving palm branches, has always been a symbol for the Jewish nation as a symbol of victory, military, political victory. So as they're waving palm branches at Jesus, they're not waving palm branches as him being the Messiah come to die. They're waving palm branches at him being the Messiah come to free them, give them victory over Roman occupation. Their act of worship on the surface looks genuine, but deep at its root, it's false and it's fake. It's misguided. Hosanna, the word Hosanna. Maybe you've used that word many times. You may have some songs singing Hosanna. Nothing wrong with that. But the word Hosanna means to save now or give the victory now. It's another reference to a political, military victory now. Save us now. Give us victory now. Here is a guy who just resurrected a guy who was dead for 4 days. He must be the one. He must be the Messiah. Okay, they even would say the Messiah. He must be the Messiah who has come to save us, give us victory over our Roman occupiers. And he's going to establish his earthly kingdom now. Verse 18. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. The crowd was there with palm branches and crying Hosanna for Jesus because he had healed and resurrected Lazarus. And this must be the Messiah to now enter an earthly kingdom. They're worshiping the wrong Jesus. I want you to track that. Now, maybe I'm shattering some Palm Sunday thoughts. Maybe we can return it to Lamb Selection Day, not Palm Sunday. Maybe. Maybe next Easter we'll celebrate Lamb Selection Day and not Palm Sunday. But Palm Sunday, I mean, it's still somewhat okay because we are having victory. We are worshiping victory with Jesus, not politically and militarily, but worshiping victory over sin. And he is Hosanna. He is saving now. He is giving us victory now because he is giving victory and salvation over sin. So those terms shouldn't be thrown out. We shouldn't throw out the maybe with the bathwater kind of thing. We shouldn't just totally ignore those palms or those hosannas, but understand the meaning behind them. Track that? They're worshiping the wrong Jesus. Verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the world is going after him. The world is going after him." Again, the Jewish leaders, they're not really concerned about him being the Messiah as coming to die on a cross. They're concerned with him causing a revolt, a military political revolt that's going to hinder or stop them from keeping their power. And they know full well that there have been many revolts, there have been many protests against Rome. And Rome has always come back in with the hammer and with the paddle and gotten order back. So they know that if this Jesus, he rises up against Rome, it's going to cause some problems. It's not going to go the way they think it's going to go. They're worshiping the wrong Jesus. So application, some application thoughts this morning. On the back of your bulletin. Everyone loves their own version of Jesus. I want you to track this for a moment. Everyone loves their own version of Jesus. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Exodus 20, verse 3. Ten Commandments. The first commandment that God gave Moses, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. Idolatry. The worship of false gods. He continues on in the second and third commandments of graven images. Idolatry, the worship of anything other than the true God. It is possible to believe in the wrong Jesus. It is possible to believe in the wrong Jesus. A Jesus of your own desire and opinion. My very own personal Jesus. I want you to track that. The crowd that is at the sheep gate as Christ enters in riding on the donkey with palm branches and Hosanna is the same crowd that days later yells, "Crucify, crucify, crucify." It's the same people. Not all of them, possibly. Not the whole crowd. But the majority of them are. I've always had this kind of mental block, this mental confusion of how does Jesus ride in on Palm Sunday with all this praise and all this glorious entrance. Then days later, the same crowd says, "Crucify, crucify, crucify." What happened? What was the division? Well, I believe this crowd is worshiping the wrong Jesus. They're worshiping a Jesus of political, military might. Not one who's come to die on a cross. So understand, just because someone says Jesus, or I love Jesus, or I worship Jesus, or I follow Jesus, doesn't mean they're saying the right Jesus. I'll give you a few examples. Muslims. They have a Jesus. Their Jesus is a prophet. He's a good teacher. He's a good man, not the Messiah. Not the Messiah as we know him as the Messiah. Not the Christ. The Jewish Jesus. Judaism. Judaism to this day believes that there was a Jesus, but not the Messiah. Good rabbi, good teacher. A little bit out there, you know, a little bit different, but good teacher. Good Messiah. Mormon church. Or Mormons. I wouldn't even say church. Mormons. Mormons have a Jesus. He's the brother of Lucifer. They're brothers. They're created beings. God the Father created, had a son, a literal son, Jesus. Christ came into existence in Mormon teaching. Not the same Jesus. Roman Catholic Jesus. I want you to track this for a moment. Different Jesus. My Jesus is not on a cross. Mine is not still dying. He's done. He's off that cross. At the right hand of God, awaiting his time to come back. He's not still dying for my sins. That's finished. That's over. It's done. He does not need his mother to tell him what to do. You track that? He's my mediator, my only mediator. It is him standing before God the Father on my behalf. No one else. It's a different Jesus. It's a totally different Jesus. When Christ died on the cross, he finished it. It is finished. It is over. My sins, my past, my present, my future sins have all been washed by the blood of Christ at that moment. I do not have to go back and take communion, the Eucharist, the literal blood and body of Christ, which is not what that means. I don't have to go do that stuff. Because Christ finished it on the cross. It's a different Jesus. I want you to track. It's a different Jesus. It's not the same. So we can't say that our Roman Catholic friends in us worship the same Jesus. We don't. The Jesus of moralistic, the moralistic Jesus. Now this one probably hits a little closer to home for some of us this morning, if you admit it or not. The moralistic Jesus. You believe that your behavior, good or bad, dictates how God responds to you, good or bad. If you're a good person, then God owes you good stuff. And if you do bad things, God owes you bad things. So when you are being a good Christian, a good boy and girl, and bad things do happen in your life, you get upset and mad. Well, God, you're not fair. Well, you're believing that God is based on your morality. That's not how it works either. Your moralistic deism, it's rampant all through Christian churches. Well, if I'm just a good guy and I read my Bible and go to church and pray and give and tithe and serve, then God owes me blessings. God owes me comfort. God owes me health. That's not anywhere in the scriptures. That promise is not given to us. Christ does promise he comes to give us life and life abundant, but it does not mean on this earth abundant. It means in heaven abundant. Salvation abundant, not health, wealth, and prosperity. So the moralistic Jesus is the wrong Jesus. Number two. Which Jesus do you believe in? Simple question, simple challenge. Which Jesus do you believe in? It is a dangerous position for you to be in, to be so close to Christ, but yet so far away from him. That's why it's so difficult for us to have true gospel conversations with our Roman Catholic friends. Because they believe in Jesus, and they believe Christ died on the cross for your sins, and they say all the right things. But they're so close, but they're yet so far away from it. It's a dangerous thing for you to be so close and yet so far. Here you have this crowd of people. They're waving palm branches. They're crying Hosanna. Their feet, they're inches away from the true Messiah who is going to go to a cross and die for their sins. And they're praising him for the wrong reasons. And they're worshiping him for the wrong reasons. Their only concern is their own temporary comfort. You track that? The political, military benefits that Christ can provide them. If we could only remove Rome, life would be better. So I need Jesus to do this. Remove this problem from my life, and life will be better. Not as it should be. I need Christ. I need Christ. I need Jesus because life is difficult. Which one do you believe in? Are you believing in the Jesus of your own design? Are you in your own mind making up your own definition of Jesus? We do that, right? Well, my Jesus, he believes this, he teaches this, he talks this. He's the all loving, all kind, all gentle, wants to give you a big old bear hug, Jesus. Or my Jesus is the judgment and no fun in the that kind of guy. Are you creating in your own mind, in your own opinion, how Jesus responds, how Jesus should be? And if you are, there's a possibility that you are worshiping the wrong one. Or do you believe in the Jesus of the Bible? The one that the Word of God reveals to us, the eternal, self-existing Word of God, the only door for salvation, the Lamb of God. The Jesus who went to a cross and died for your sins that you do not or could not do for yourself. The Christ who offers himself up for you based off of nothing good or bad you have done to earn it or deserve it. Your salvation has nothing to do with you being smarter or more intelligent or having some new idea. It is because Christ died on the cross for you apart from you doing nothing. That's Jesus of the Bible. He's also the one in the Bible that demands my submission. I want you to track this. He is the one that demands and expects my submission. He is not the Jesus that I can occasionally, when it's convenient, be involved with. There's no dating of Jesus here. You track that? There's no friend zone. I always hated the friend zone. There's no friend zone with this one. It's all or nothing. We'll look at that next week. Let's jump verse 25. Just a quick taste for next week. Verse 25. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. We'll look at that next week. There's all about losing of yourself, dying to your own desires, dying to your own will, dying to your own opinions, dying to your own preferences, dying to yourself and surrendering at the feet of the Lord and King Jesus Christ. That is the one of the Bible. Any other outside of that is a false one. The simple challenge this morning, which Jesus do you believe in? And I want to persuade you, I want to somewhat convince you to believe in the Jesus of the Bible, the true Messiah, the one who dies on a cross for your sins. A gift of salvation that you do not earn. You cannot earn it, and you'll never deserve it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for Christ. Thank you for the Lamb of God. Father, if there's anyone here who does not know you as Lord and King, does not confess their sins before you, I pray you draw them to yourself. Open their eyes to truth. Save souls this morning. For others, Lord, I pray that you do work in our hearts to cause submission. So easily go our own ways. So easily we're prone to wander. Lord, forgive us when we fail. Forgive us when we allow our sinful flesh to win. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for being the Lamb of God. Thank you for entering in through the sheep gate, being the Lamb for the sacrifice, the perfect, spotless Lamb for us on our behalf. We love you and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.